Let's turn again in the scriptures to the second passage that we were reading. That's Matthew chapter 3, and we could read again from verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, reading again from verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus has left the carpenter's shop. He has heard the call of God, and now he has gone to meet with John the Baptist for his baptism. The time of his public ministry is near, and there is a vital, necessary step of preparation that he must take before that ministry begins. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that in Sabbath mornings we've been considering the identity of the Lord Jesus. We've been going through the early chapters of Matthew. Most recently we've considered his identity from his hometown in Nazareth, his identity from his forerunner, John the Baptist. Now we come to consider the identity of Jesus from his baptism. What is the significance of this event described here in these words? Why does this matter? And why is this of significance for us now in our understanding of Jesus Christ? With that in mind, let's come firstly to see Jesus baptized by John. Jesus baptized by John. Verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus came with this purpose, with this intention, that he would be baptized for that reason. He had come. So therefore, baptism was important. It was necessary. It was significant enough that Jesus would travel a long way to undergo this ceremony. What then is the significance of baptism? It is, of course, a mark of God's covenant. And the children here will remember that that word covenant is a very important word. A covenant is God's promise, a promise made by a superior to an inferior, from the higher to the lower. It is God's promise to us, his people. And God's covenant has a mark, an outward sign. In the Old Testament, the outward sign was circumcision. The baby boy would be taken, a little piece of skin would be cut from the body of the little boy, and that would symbolize, that would signify the dirty, the unclean being cut away, and that child therefore pure and holy to God. That child receiving the promises of God. That was the mark in the Old Testament period. But now we're coming into the New Testament period. Jesus had undergone circumcision as an infant boy, just like any Jewish boy would. But now as an adult, he undergoes baptism, the mark of God's covenant in New Testament times. This sign that indicates God's mercy, not just to the Jews, but to all the peoples of the world. This would be a vital duty resting upon the Christian church in every part of the world, amongst every people, that they would baptize themselves. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see the change from circumcision to baptism. Circumcision was limited. It was limited, for example, just to the male children. Of course, the girls were saved as well. They were also part of God's covenant. But the actual outward symbol, it was restricted to the boys. In God's New Testament church, all, both boys and girls, both men and women, undergo baptism. They undergo this outward sign. It's more universal. It's more universal. Circumcision was limited. It was restricted to the ethnic, national people of Israel and was directly associated with Israel as a nation. Baptism, that's universal in significance. Circumcision was limited to the Jews, but baptism is for all peoples. All peoples. All must undergo this washing with water if they are the true people of God. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ setting the pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving the great example that all his people must follow. If we are the people of God, if we have not yet been baptized, then we must be baptized as a symbol, as a sign of what God has done for us. As the Lord Jesus says, verse 15, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is part of the New Testament church. He is obedient. Therefore he is baptized. Now don't you see the significance of that? Don't you see what it's saying? It's saying the Lord Jesus is directly identified with us his people. He is one of us. He is part of the New Testament church. He is joined to us. Like the head is joined to the body, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is united with us his people. He's gone through the same outward sign, the same baptism. He has experienced the same thing. He too is one of God's people. And so we are united to Jesus Christ in his baptism. It's a mark of God's covenant. And God was faithful in all his promises to the Lord Jesus. And so if we too have been baptized as Jesus was baptized, then we too know the faithfulness of God. We too experience his covenant faithfulness, his faithfulness to his promise in just the same manner. More specifically, baptism, of course, was a mark of cleanness. Yes, it was a mark of covenant, but specifically, the picture that was given was of washing. Water being poured upon the person, the idea being uncleanness is washed away, that person therefore is clean. The washing with water symbolizing the spiritual reality of God's cleansing, which all his people must have if we are truly the people of God, the reality of cleansing within. And so you see, there is a problem. And John the Baptist identifies this problem. Here is Jesus coming for baptism, but Jesus is clean already. Jesus is pure and holy. Jesus has never committed the slightest sin. And John is objecting. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? It's more appropriate that John the Baptist should be baptized by Jesus than the other way around. And yet hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The baptism was the symbol of righteousness. It marked out that person as clean. Clean in the sight of God. Holy in the sight of God. And so it was appropriate that the Lord Jesus was baptized. He was clean. He was holy. And that was proclaimed to all as John the Baptist baptized him. Think of that, his cleanness proclaimed. He is holy, and that message of holiness was preached to all the people of God. But think of this now. We too, as the people of God, have been baptized. We too, if we are God's people, have had our cleanness proclaimed to the world. Now think of that. Jesus is identified with us. He is clean and holy, and so he is baptized. And so you see the message, don't you? If we are truly God's people, if we are really in Christ, then we are, like Christ, clean, pure, holy. Think of it, not a spot, not a stain, not a single sin marred the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. He was utterly holy. And if we are truly in Christ, if we're truly his people, then just like Christ, we are perfectly pure in the sight of God. Every single sin washed away. Every single stain of uncleanness gone, cleansed forever because of the work of Christ. And so we are identified with Christ in cleanness. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Oh, think of the wonder of it, the reality of it. Baptism with water, that's just the outward symbol, isn't it? The outward ceremony. What we need is the true spiritual cleansing that it speaks to us of, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Says the Lord Jesus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All we need, the cleansing that God offers, the cleansing that he gives, if we are to come into the kingdom of God at the last. So we must come to the one who offers it, to the Lord Jesus, in whom alone cleansing is to be found. Baptism, a mark of cleanness. But baptism too, a mark of honour. It's an honour. To be baptised is to be recognised before the people of God as one of them. As one, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, as a part of God's people. It's a mark of honour. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is honoured before the people, recognised as one of the people of God, as part of that church. That's one aspect of it. But there's another aspect of it too. John the Baptist is honoured. And he recognises it himself. He's saying, I have need to be baptised of thee, and comest thou to me. Because it works two ways, doesn't it? Somebody comes to us as a kirk session for baptism, and yes, they are honoured if they are admitted as one of the people of God, but also we are honoured as a kirk session, that they recognise us as a kirk session who are fit, competent, who are worthy to administer that sacrament, who are worthy to examine that profession and to admit someone into the fellowship of God's people. So you see, the honour works in both directions. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is honouring John the Baptist. He is approving John's ministry of baptism in the highest way he possibly could, by himself going and being baptised as a sign, as a symbol. This baptism is right and proper and correct. He is honouring John the Baptist. Suffer it to be so now. The Lord Jesus is saying, now, this is the time of your ministry. Now is the time of the ministry of preparation. Now is the time for John the Baptist to preach his message of repentance and to baptize those who have repented. There is a greater ministry yet to come, in which the Lord Jesus Christ will preach the fullness of the gospel and show forth the power of God in mighty works. But for now, John is honoured, doing his ministry and preparing Christ for the work that is to come by honouring him before the people of God as one of them. We can often object, can't we, to the marvel of grace that we receive. We're like Peter. Children, do you remember the story? Peter and the other disciples were sitting round, and all of them had dirty feet from being out walking in their sandals all day. And the Lord Jesus, he took up the bowl, he took up the cloth, and he went round and started cleaning the feet, taking the place of the lowest servant. And Peter, he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus said, except I wash thee, thou hast no part with thee. Think of the wonder of grace. We come not with just a bit of dust upon us, but with the vileness, the ugliness of lives of sin and of rebellion. And in the wonder of God's grace, he cleanses us. He washes us. The Lord Jesus takes, as it were, the place of a servant and cleanses us. He honours us. in the most remarkable way imaginable, he honours us. And we might well ask, have we been honoured in this way by Jesus Christ? Have we been truly baptised by him? Not baptised by a minister with water. There are many who are baptised with water, who go out into the world and rebel against God and die in their sins. But have we got the spiritual reality that that ceremony speaks of? Every one of us, we need to be baptised in truth, baptised in the heart, cleansed from all our sins. Have you been baptised? I suspect that most of you here have been. Probably most of you, when you were infants, you went through baptism. Do you have the reality that that baptism speaks of? Have you experienced that change of heart, that washing, that cleansing that the Spirit of God alone can do? Says the Apostle Paul, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, have we got truly the purity, the holiness of Christ? Oh, if we haven't, if we're not yet his people, then let us come to him even this day and ask him to fulfill it and to give us the reality in our souls. Jesus baptized by John. But then secondly, let's see what follows from that. Jesus anointed by the Spirit. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. A remarkable occurrence. What was happening here? The Lord Jesus had experienced that baptism in the river. And as he stepped out of the river, having undergone that ceremony, the heavens were opened. We often use that expression when we're talking about prayer. We can say sometimes the heavens were closed to me. I didn't feel like I had any communion with God in my prayer. And other times we'll say I felt the heavens were opened. I felt that God was hearing my prayers and receiving them. Of course, it's true that the Lord Jesus experienced a closer, more intimate walk with God than any of us. The heavens were, in that sense, continually open for him. But here there seems to be something more, some visible sign. You remember when Stephen was being martyred, was being stoned to death. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw something, some remarkable vision of his access into heaven as he was dying. He was assured at that moment that his place was there, that the way was open, that he need not fear. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ in this scene. Those watching saw something remarkable. The heavens were opened. Some extraordinary scene, as though the veil between this physical, temporary reality was lifted. And they saw something of the spiritual world. They saw something of the world that is to come. The heavens were opened. It was proclaiming to them all, the Lord Jesus was accepted by God. His place was with God. The way in, the way of access was open to him. The heavens were open for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found the way in? Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, if we are one of Christ's people, then we too have access. We too, like Stephen, have the heavens open before us. And whatever happens to our bodies, whatever happens to us in this life, we have an eternal future before us. We have acceptance with God. So what Christ is experiencing here, this is what each one of us experiences if we are in Christ. We are like him, holy in the sight of God, and therefore we are like him, accepted into heaven. In him we have acceptance. So it's a sign then of acceptance. But it's also a sign of empowerment. Empowerment. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Picture that scene. Jesus stepping out of the water in his simple clothes, this Galilean carpenter, this Jewish peasant, and the heavens are opened, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descends upon him. This apparently simple, poor man is being identified by God as someone special, someone important. It's a kind of anointing that is going on here. You remember in the Old Testament that people who were chosen for a specific work, they would be anointed with oil. For example, Aaron, when he was chosen to be the high priest, he was anointed with oil. The oil was poured on him to indicate the blessing of God resting upon him, the blessing of the Spirit of God coming to help, to equip him for the work that he had. Similarly, David, when he was being prepared to be king over Israel, anointed with oil to signify God's help coming upon him to be the king. So it is with Jesus. He is being anointed for the task, not just with the outward illustration of some oil, but with the real spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit coming upon him in power. It's like we were reading earlier in Isaiah 61. It's the fulfillment, really, of that verse, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So here, the Lord Jesus is being anointed for this great work of preaching the good news of the gospel of salvation, of preaching about the way of salvation, the way of hope, the way in to the presence of God. He is here bringing the message of the gospel. And is this not wonderful? The Spirit anointing him for this work. Here is the preparation for the great public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do we know the liberty of Christ? Have we experienced this message that Christ is here preaching? This message of the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's us by nature, isn't it? Locked in the prison of our own sin, bound in prison, slaves to sin, with no hope of escape. And it's the Lord Jesus who offers to break us out from that captivity, to bring us out and to give us that liberty. Let's see, this was his great mission. This was the work that he was anointed by the Spirit of God coming upon him. He came for that reason, to bring liberty to people like us. Oh, have we experienced it? Have we found that liberty? Oh, if so, what worship, what praise we must give to God. But if not, what reason we have to beg, to implore the Lord that he would work in us and would give us this liberty himself. So it's a sign of empowerment. But let's see also that it's a sign of peace. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. An interesting detail. The Spirit came down with the visible appearance of a dove. A dove. What is a dove signifying? What is the message that is proclaimed by that dove coming? The dove as a bird is associated with peace. It's a white bird, a bird of peacefulness. And this dove descends and lights upon Christ. And the symbolism is that Christ is at peace with God. Just as has been proclaimed in his baptism, he is clean, he is holy, and therefore he is at peace with God. There is no conflict, there is no hostility. God approves Christ. Christ
delights in God. They're at peace, the one with the other.
It's a wonderful message. And it's a message that we need to hear if we are the people of God. Because this peace is offered to us as well. We too are in Christ. We too have His righteousness if our trust is in Christ. And therefore we too have that dove from God that speaks to us of peace with Him, of no conflict, of no battle, but of His love for us, of our love for Him. It teaches the wonder of our identity with Jesus Christ. As Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, have you found this peace with God? This is the reality of this baptism of the Spirit that we've been speaking of. Not the outward sign of the washing with water, but the inward reality. Being changed by the power of God's Spirit. Being given peace with God. Oh, if we haven't yet found this, what reason we have to come to Jesus Christ and to trust in Him and to receive Him as Saviour. Oh, may each one of us come and find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you see, brings us to our third point. We've considered Jesus baptized by John, Jesus anointed by the Spirit, but let's see thirdly, Jesus acknowledged by the Father. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remarkable. The word from heaven approving this individual. Not just the opening of the heavens, not just the coming down of the Spirit, but a voice heard by all present. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. An acknowledgement from above that He is the Son of God. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, there was another occasion in which a voice was heard. Jesus was saying in His message, in His sermon, Father, glorify Thy name. And from heaven the Father spoke and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And Jesus said to the people around Him, this voice came not because of Me, but for your sakes. The Lord Jesus knew He was the Son of God. He didn't need to hear it. He knew it. This came so that those around, so that John the Baptist, so that all the congregation would know this is God's Son. He is the Son. This is my beloved Son. It proclaims a relationship with God. That Jesus is identified with God. That He is more than that. He is Himself God. If He is the Son of God, then He is also God. And think of that. Think of the wonder of it. God with men. Emmanuel. God with us. As the Apostle Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And think of it. It was for you, for the people of God, that Jesus came into this world, that He, the Son of God, took flesh and lived amongst us. This scene is being played out for us, for our benefit. All that the Lord Jesus did in His whole life, it's for us, God's people. Therefore, the praise of it, the worship of it, be to Him. He is Saviour, He is Lord, and this seen this voice it proclaims, all the power of heaven, all the power of God is on the side of Jesus Christ and His people. He is the Son. He is beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's a declaration of love, isn't it? That He delights in this Son of God. He cares for Him. He values Him. This is my beloved Son.
And think of it. Jesus Christ is beloved. What does that mean for us as people? If we're in Christ, if we're united to Christ, we too are beloved for his sake. We too are beloved by God. We too have the privileges that Jesus Christ had. Beloved by God. You know, there is a fear in God, there is a fear in judgment, there is a fear in wrath. But see here, the peaceful message, the loving message. This is my beloved Son. See the comfort that brings. If you're one of the people of God this day, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, see the message of comfort for you. This is my beloved Son. If you're in him, love for you as well. Love for his sake. Oh, is this not wonderful? And is this not encouragement? To keep trusting in Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to hold to him in the midst of all the temptation and all the doubt and all the confusion of this sinful world. He is beloved and he is approved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God looks upon Christ, looks upon his life, looks upon his conduct, looks upon all that he is, and God approves him. He is well pleased. As he had done with his creation, he looked upon all that he had made, and he said, "It is very good." And so he approves the life of Jesus. As the Lord Jesus said later, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And here's the proof. The Father approving the Lord Jesus Christ and all his life. And don't you see, therefore, the approval that is to be found in God? There are many in our world who struggle with a lack of self-esteem. They struggle with mental issues. Maybe they've been subjected to much criticism during their childhood years, and they're left with confusion, with anxiety. They're left with a feeling, "I'm not good enough. I can never measure up. I can never be satisfied with myself." See how these needs are answered in the Christian faith. The Christian faith offers you approval. And it offers you approval, not even because of what you have done. It offers you approval because of the work of another. Because of the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. And if you are in Christ, then God looks upon you and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And is there not approval in that for you? Is there not comfort for you if you are a child of God? And can you not take the comfort of that to yourself? Here is Jesus identified with his people in baptism. Here is Jesus approved, beloved by the Father, loved for all eternity. Oh, let's be comforted as we look upon this scene. The identity of Jesus in his baptism. See the acceptance here. See Jesus accepted into God's presence. And see the acceptance for us. As the Apostle Paul says, "And with him we say it, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That's the point, isn't it? Accepted not in our own sinful selves, but accepted in the Beloved. See the exaltation. Jesus Christ being prepared for his public ministry. Well, Jesus now is exalted in perfect holiness as the Son of God on the right hand of God the Father. And he's there for us. He's there as the beloved Son. For us, with all the power of heaven at his disposal, as our God and Saviour and King, take comfort as you think on Christ and as you acknowledge him as exalted and as pure and as holy. See then the alternative. Think of the alternative. When we come to meet with Christ, do we come to meet with him and to experience exaltation and joy? There is an alternative, and that is to meet with Christ as judge. To meet with Christ not as the one who approves us, but as the one who disapproves of our life, of our conduct, of everything that we have done. Think of that. To be judged by one who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows every single fault, every single failing, and who knows what every one of these sins deserves. This is the fearful prospect before those who die without Christ, to meet Jesus Christ as judge. See the sternness of Christ. He kept the law perfectly. How can you expect him to accept you if you acknowledge that you've committed even one sin in the course of your life? If you recognize, I am a sinner, then you acknowledge, I need Christ not as judge, but as Savior. I need him not standing on the opposite side of the courtroom condemning me. I need him with me as my advocate with the Father, as my friend, as my Lord, as my head, as the one united to me. You acknowledge you need to be united to Christ in baptism. And not the outward baptism with water, the inward baptism of the Spirit. Oh, will you not come even this day to Christ and experience in him the cleansing that he offers? What says the Apostle Paul? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will we not believe in him, trust in him, and find in him an everlasting salvation? Oh, as we look at the acceptance of Christ, let us see the acceptance for all his people. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, let these be the words with which he greets every one of us here. May God bless his word and apply it to our souls. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Holy and eternal God, we must acknowledge before thee our own sin. We must acknowledge our need. We must acknowledge our unrighteousness. But thou art righteous, and thou art sufficient for all our needs, and thou hast the power of salvation, and thou hast the Spirit of God in abundance. And so we plead with thee that not one of us here might be lost, but that each one of us would be baptized of water and of the Spirit. Oh, work mightily, we pray, amongst us. Work mightily in this community, and bless with the power of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.